Thank you. Well, let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text for this morning, which is Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 30. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 30. Again, we are delighted to be hosting what is our first, we hope of many, DNOW weekends with our students and also a number of students from one of our partner churches, Grace Baptist Church, who have been faithful to us for years. They have been here so many times. We hope soon we're going to be able to take a trip to where their church is and serve their community. These students have done a fantastic job over this first part of the weekend. It's not over yet. There's more to be done, more to learn. They've been serving our community in a number of different ways, as well as becoming stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what DNOW is all about. It's about discipleship. So they have been having time in God's Word together as an entire group, seeking Christ and learning what He says to us in His Word, as well as doing that in their host homes. And we are grateful for everyone who has been a part of this weekend, and we hope that it is the beginning of many more. It's a great sign for our little church, our little church plant, that we are growing and we are investing in the next generation of believers. We want to see them grow up faithful in the Lord. And really, what they've been doing this weekend is a picture of what we believe our entire church should be about. We are about taking the gospel to our communities and becoming greater disciples in the process. We know that becoming disciples happens by drawing close to Jesus Christ, by clinging to Him. And we come to a passage this morning in which we see an amazing picture of someone clinging to the Lord and drawing close to Him. This is in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 30. Now, we're in a preaching series right now for those who are new with us today. Over the last couple of months and on into the summer, as we want to savor Christ in the Old Testament. So we've been looking at passages of Scripture in which Jesus Christ shows Himself, or passages in which the gospel is abundantly clear, even in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is evident and clear. The gospel is clearly proclaimed in the New Testament. But what about in the Old Testament? Those are the kinds of passages that we've been looking at. A few weeks ago, we looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham. God had come to Abraham, who was a polytheistic, worshiping many gods, pagan. And He came to him, and in an incredible act of providence and grace, He called Abraham to Himself, and God made a covenant with him. He made a promise to Abraham that He was going to take this man and make him into a great nation, and that He was going to do it through his seed, someone coming from his line of descendants. And as we looked at that covenant with Abraham, we found in the New Testament the clear declaration that God gives to us that that covenant has been fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ. We also last week looked at how Abraham was given a son. He had more than one son, but there was a particular son who was the son of promise. His name was Isaac. And Isaac was the hope of Abraham that God was going to complete this promise to him into the future. And God gave him an incredible test and challenge. He commanded Abraham to offer his son of promise, his only son, the son that he loved, the one who was the hope of the coming kingdom, to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Well, in that passage, if you were here with us, or if you're familiar with that passage in your Bible, you know what happened. That God Himself intervened, and the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Himself, came into Abraham's situation and provided a sacrifice to be in the place of Isaac. And so Isaac lived on, and the covenant continues to unfold according to God's plans. Well, eventually, Isaac marries Rebekah, and they have twins, Jacob and Esau. We're going to learn more about Jacob in particular today, but it's helpful to know a couple of things about them. Esau came out first, which means that he was the firstborn. He's the one who would receive the inheritance from Isaac. But as he came out, Jacob was clinging to Esau's foot. And that's why they have their names. Esau's name means hairy, because he was particularly hairy. And Jacob's name means grabby, because he was particularly grabby, grabbing onto Esau. Well, sometime after that, even though Esau was the one who deserved the inheritance and the birthright from their father Isaac, Jacob supplanted him. He deceived Isaac into giving him the birthright. And this caused an incredible rift between these two twin brothers. And Esau's hatred and anger burned against Jacob, and so Jacob fled away. Now we fast forward about 20 years later, when Jacob now has married, and Jacob has just received news that Esau, with 400 of his men, are coming Jacob's way, and Jacob is struck with fear. And so he starts to make plans of how they can escape, and he divides up his people and his possessions into different camps so that if Esau was to come upon one, the other would be able to escape safely, and vice versa. So he's trying to find a way to escape from his angry brother Esau, and as they come to a ravine, a river, they cross over, and then Jacob goes back over to the other side, and he's left there by himself. And then something else incredible happens. Someone that Jacob sees to be a man comes out of nowhere, out of the dark, and wrestles with him until daybreak. Let's look at this passage together and see how this passage can help all of us in here, from the bottom floor up to the balcony, become more faithful disciples of Jesus Christ as we savor him and we look for the gospel in the Old Testament in this passage in Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. This is where we find that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. We don't exactly know what that means. The Bible doesn't go into detail of what this wrestling was. If you're like me, there's all kinds of images that come into your mind as soon as you hear that word wrestle. When I think of a wrestler, I'm thinking of a fairly large person in a unitard with cauliflower ear, and is just can't wait to get into this wrestling match. I don't know if that's exactly what this was like, but here's at least what we know. We know that Jacob fulfilled his name yet again, Grabby. And he somehow took hold of this man who had come out of the dark, and he wrestled with him. He was clinging with him until daybreak, verse 25. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, this man touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now you can tell from this verse right here that this is no ordinary man. A man who can simply touch your hip and put it out of joint and render you lame, perhaps for the rest of your life. We find later that Jacob went on after that limping, and this was such a significant event in the life of Israel that they no longer ate the tendon of the hip to remember this day. This is a major, major thing that's happening. This is no ordinary man. As we'll find later, I believe that this is the Lord Jesus himself. Another one of those examples in which the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, appeared as a man, inserting himself as he does in those passages where we read about the angel of the Lord. It's the person that people come face to face with, and they see that they have been face to face with God, and amazing things happen. This is no ordinary man, so how is it that Jacob is having such a time prevailing over him? Someone who could just touch his hip and dislocate it, and then the wrestling match would perhaps be over. Well, this person, whoever it was, I think was limiting his strength against him. Similar to a father. You fathers out there, you know what this is like when you have young sons and they want to arm wrestle you. You could easily pin them in a moment. But you come down to their level. You come down with them face to face. Because it's not your desire to simply overpower them. Instead, you want to train them. You want to work on them. You want to have an experience with them. Well, I believe the same kind of thing happened here with Jacob and this man. I taught you a word last week, which was the word anthropomorphically. That's a big word. It means that someone, God, appears to be a man. Anthro means man, morph means to change, and so he appears to be a man. I think that's what's happening here. And Jacob has grabbed hold of him. So what do we see here with Jacob and this man? We see a picture of what it means to cling to God. That is what Jacob was doing. In verse 26, he said, "Let me go, this man, for the dawn is breaking, morning is coming." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob, grabby, who is a man who found a way by trickery to take hold of someone else's birthright and blessing, his brother from Isaac, now sees an opportunity to take hold of another blessing, one that he is desperate to have, a blessing by which God himself would show his favor or to cover him with his favor. That's what it means to be blessed by God. Don't we have that somewhat confused today? We throw those hashtags around so often that we are so blessed in our job or in our school, in our relationships. We give very little thought to what blessing really is. What does it mean to be blessed by God? It means that you have been given his approval. You have been given his favor, and you have been covered by it. This is what Jacob wanted. He wanted assurance. Just as his grandfather Abraham had received in the covenant with God when he blessed him and he made a promise to him, "I am going to make you into a great nation," just as Isaac, the seed of Abraham, received, that he was the one who was spared, and he was spared in that incredible picture of the gospel in which a sacrifice, a substitute, is given in the place of him. Well, Jacob as well is someone who wants to have that same assurance. So I wonder about you. I know about me. I wonder about you. Do you want to have the assurance of God's favor? Do you desire for God to approve of you the way that Jacob seems to want this same approval, in that he is clinging to God? Well, here is a picture for us of how we can gain God's approval. We know from the Bible that there's no way that any of us, no matter how good we possibly could be, that we could ever gain God's approval by our own merit. We've all already broken God's commands. And just as James says in the New Testament, if you break God's command at one point, you're guilty of all. It doesn't matter. He does not grade on a curve. There are no scales that he's weighing your good deeds and your bad deeds. If you break his law at one point, you are guilty and separated from him. That's why God has so meticulously been orchestrating the events of history from the very beginning, even eternity past, on into eternity future, down through the ages, revealing to us in his scriptures this redemptive plan. How can you and I find favor with God? The same way that Jacob did. By clinging to Jesus Christ. By clinging to the good news of faith by grace. That we would know him by faith and that we would look to him for grace. Is he here in this room right now physically the way that he was with Jacob there, that you could actually reach out and grab him with your hands? No, he's not. But he is here with us. He's a living Savior. He has given us his Spirit. And so now, having the gospel, we can look to Christ spiritually. We can cling to him with our souls, and we can place all of our hope in him. We're encouraging everybody that we possibly can in this room and everywhere that we go to do that very thing. Because unless you cling to Jesus Christ by faith, you are on your own. And one day you will stand before him and you will give an account. And if you are found guilty of even one transgression of his law, and you surely will, you will be lost forever. But in Christ, the one who inserts himself into the lives of other people, the one who comes in and rescues us from our sin, he is the one that we can cling to. And so I encourage you to do that very thing today if you have not already. Whether you are an adult or whether you are a student, you must come to Jesus Christ by faith alone. If you come with anything in your hand, you will be turned away. Because God's plan from the very beginning, as we saw in Abraham, was to save his chosen people simply by sheer grace. But he would give it to you as a gift. And so he welcomes you to come to him and to cling to him, and that he would cover you with his approval and his blessing because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. We see next the way that this man responds to Jacob. In verse 27, after Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," he says to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now we know that this was not a question that Jesus had to ask in order to know the answer. He already knows the answer. But like he does when the Father comes down to our level, he is orchestrating things and he is working them out for our good so that we can understand them. And so he asks Jacob, "What is your name?" And we find out that the reason he asks Jacob this is because he intends to do something incredible for him. He intends to give him another name. In verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob had an unfortunate name, Grabby. It means supplanter. It means deceiver. We see that happening in his life before this point. And now, by grace, here comes the Lord giving him a new name and giving him one that would go down through the ages and would be a golden thread from the Old Testament into the New Testament, reaching into every one of our lives who knows Jesus Christ, and it is the name Israel. It is a name that means God strives or God fights. And it is a name that reminds us that God is the one who fights for us. He is the one who wrestles with us for our good. Israel is the name, then, later, of God's chosen people. They are known as a nation. And then into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that anyone who comes to God by faith in Christ is grafted in to that nation of Israel, into that family. And that anyone who has faith in Christ has now become true Israel. This is no simple name change just for kicks. God is at work here to reveal his redemptive plan and how he will eventually use Jacob. Just as Yahweh has been up to this point the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, now he becomes the God of Jacob and the God of Israel, his chosen people, his covenant people. God is at work in Jacob's life for this incredible purpose, as he is unfolding the plan that he has to save his people from their sins. We are seeing a picture of God working out the gospel right here, even as we see its fulfillment in the New Testament. Now, one of the things that I take away from this passage is this. I hope that it will be encouraging to you as well. I think about these circumstances that Jacob is in. It's another one of those times when God does something unpredictable. Just like last week, when he gives Abraham Isaac and he's the son of promise, he's the key to all of God's covenant promises eventually into the future. And then he commands him to burn him on an altar and to put him to death. Sometimes the circumstances that God brings into our lives are so confusing. We can't just with our own human reasoning work them out and come to a conclusion. And I think that's somewhat the way that God likes it, because it requires us to cling to him. Here is this situation in which Jacob is anticipating that his twin brother is right on his heels with 400 men. He believes that he is about to come slaughter him. And in this moment of fear and darkness, all alone, this is what the Lord of glory does? Come into his campsite and lay hands on him and wrestle him until daybreak? This is a reminder to all of us that God is at work in the strangest of our circumstances. You may be going through something in your life and you think, "Why is this happening? This isn't at all according to my plans. I don't see how this ever could work out for good." But here's another one of those pictures. My family had one of those big experiences in which we didn't understand at first why these things were happening. My wife, some of you have heard the testimony before, I'll give you the short version. You know I like to give the long version. But the short version, in middle school and high school, really began to struggle with depression and anxiety to the point that it was overwhelming and overpowering and life-dominating. Incredibly low points, as low as you could possibly imagine, through great suffering and panic attacks and crying and danger. And through all of these repeated efforts to try to solve it and correct it, it seemed as though nothing would really work. During those times, I'm sure that her family, as I did as well, it was in the early days of our marriage. We'd only been married 6 months and everything in our lives was falling apart. We would ask that same question, Lord, what in the world is going on here? How is this ever going to work out for good? Years of suffering with seemingly no answer, no real help or solution. Not until the appointed time when God had chosen for us to break free by His grace through the counsel of His Word. When we visited a biblical counselor, and this biblical counselor, armed really with just the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, walked us through what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How we could walk with Him, how we could cling to Him, how we could know the sufficiency of His grace and His Word, the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And long story short, as we walked that out, God brought change. And you know, before then, if we had looked back on those days and anyone had asked us, what in the world was that all about? We would say, we have no idea. But that's not what we say now. What in the world was that all about? 7 or more years of suffering and hardship. Why would He do that? Now we know. Because He's up to something. He is at work, and He's not always at work in the ways that we can see, which calls us to do again what we see Jacob doing here, clinging to Him. This man changes his name Israel because he has striven with God and with men. Jacob clearly had striven with men. If you read back across the history of Jacob's life, you saw many ways, even in that early time when he supplanted his brother and stole the birthright, he was wrestling with men and striving. But now, who had Jacob striven with? Now he had striven with God. Now he was looking to Him with trust and asking Him for His blessing. He wanted to know Him and he wanted to be blessed by Him. After this, Jacob then asks the obvious question. Now you know my name. What is your name? He asks this name, perhaps because he wanted to know the name of the person that he had prevailed against. Well, he would not be given any name. He says, please, tell me your name. But the Lord says in return, why is it that you ask my name? Now, it seems also that Jacob may have been wanting to know what his name was because he wanted to name that place after this experience with Him. That he would always remember the way that he had clung to God and that God had blessed him and given him His favor by grace. It says here, he blessed him there, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. Peniel means the face of God. Now hold on for just a second. Are you catching all of this? I have seen God face to face. That is a terrifying expectation. Are you ready? Are you ready to see God face to face? If you know anything about His glory and His holiness declared to you in His Word, that is an expectation that probably strikes some trembling in your heart, and it should. Who in here is worthy to see God face to face? No one. Not even Jacob. Notice what Jacob says when he realizes, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He didn't know until perhaps this point, that all night he had been striving with someone who at any moment could have ended him, He was striving with someone, and he was completely at this person's mercy all night long. And yet he kept on clinging. It was only by grace that Jacob saw the face of God and was preserved, that he lived. This again is another foreshadowing of what it is like for you and me. None of us can see God face to face and live, not unless we are being shown incredible grace. We are at his mercy. And this is again why all of us must come to Christ. If we think that we one day will stand before him and look him in his face, even in his eyes, and see them burning with fire and present something to him that is going to impress him or make him happy, we are sorely mistaken. What we need is what God has given, ultimately through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to his chosen people Israel, of which all the believers in Christ have. He gives us grace. And he gives us grace that preserves our lives in his presence. This God who is so holy and so glorious and so wonderful, who could stand before him? We can. We can stand before him because Jesus Christ will be standing with us. And as a result of that, we should cling to him. We should want to know him more and more and more. Any kind of experience like this motivate us to want to know the person who has rescued us. I read a story recently from 2017 in London where there was a man, there's an incredible footage, you could go look at it online, incredible footage from a security camera in which a blind man with his cane is walking quickly to his destination, not knowing that he is about to cross the track of the passenger train as the train is coming. Surely, surely to his death. But right on his heels, there's someone running. This person that he didn't know. Didn't know who he was, didn't know what his name was, and he runs up behind him right at the edge of the track and grabs him by the back of his collar and pulls him back as the train rushes by. Save that man's life. And in the hustle and bustle of the moment and other people, this person slips away, and the blind man is left with this incredible experience of having had his life spared and having no idea who it was. What do you think he did? Do you think that he just went on with his life? Do you know what he did? After that, he camped himself out at that stop for days with a sign asking for help. Could you help me know who it was that saved my life so that I can know him and so that I can thank him? If you have had an experience like that with Jesus Christ, meaning that you were, like all of us were, lost in your sin, going your own way, blind as can be, and yet Jesus Christ came to you from behind and took you by the collar and pulled you back from death and brought you to himself. This is what it should do for us. It should motivate us to camp out with him. I want to know you. I want to know you more and more and more. This is what we want to be about as believers in our church. We know that that is the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we want to see him do that in the lives of millions of other people. Because the Bible is clear that the majority of our world is running right for the train. But he has commissioned us to be ambassadors of the gospel, that we would go and tell people the warning of the law. You are approaching sure destruction, but there is one who can save you. You must come to him. All of us will face him. All of us will cross the track. We will either face him and die, or we will face him and live. I want to make it abundantly clear, because we have so many people that we may not have an opportunity to share with again. You come to him hoping in your own merit, in your own goodness, with something in your hand, you will die. Because those are not the terms by which he saves his people. But if you come to him clinging to Jesus Christ by faith alone, knowing that you're blind, that you're spinning out of control, you will live. He will save you. He will show you grace and mercy. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so I want to encourage anyone here who is thinking that you need to come to Christ. You may be feeling God working on your heart and turning your heart, softening your heart. Maybe week after week as you hear the gospel here or in your own church or from friends or family. I want to encourage you, don't wait another moment. Come to Christ. There is nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more glorious and wonderful. No one more forgiving, full of mercy and grace for people like you and me. And once we are walking with him, I want to show you three things as we come to a close that we must be doing. Things that we learn from Jacob, learn from this text. Number one, any person who is a follower of Jesus Christ will be characterized, though imperfectly, as someone who clings to him. If you are in Christ, if you have been saved and rescued by him, you will cling to him. He will not be someone on the fringes of your life. He won't be someone you think about just on a particular day of the week or at a particularly difficult time. He is someone you will cling to, just as we saw Jacob here. All the way until daybreak, you will be clinging to him. And as we cling to him, that means that we will be trusting him in every situation. We saw here, as we do in other passages, strange circumstances. Things going on that we just can't make sense of. What is he doing? What is he doing? He's calling us to trust him and to walk with him and to know that he knows what we don't. He is at work for our good. And then number three, this means that you and I, following Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory and of grace, that we are going to live by his grace. No longer living by our works, no longer living by what other people think of us or the approval that we can get from our friends or our coworkers or anyone else. But we are going to live by his grace, knowing that every good gift given comes down from him into our lives, and he is the one who never changes. He is the one who loves us, and he loves us on the basis of what Jesus did for us, not on anything that we do for him. That's what it means to live by grace. How we relate to him as the one who loves us unconditionally. We cling to him and we trust him in every circumstance. That really is our challenge today and every day. But we need God's help, don't we? We need his grace to help us even do this. So as we prepare our hearts to sing again and continue, I hope, to meditate upon these truths from God's word, I want to pray that God would help us. I want to pray that God would show us his grace over and over and over again, even as we sing these words about him. And if you're one of those people who needs to come to Christ, I want to encourage you to come to the back, and I will be glad to talk with you and share with you and show you the way that you can come to Christ. And if not today, maybe another day. If you're a student upstairs, you can seek out one of your pastors or leaders now or after the service and talk more about that. I hope this will be ongoing conversation that we're having in our host homes and in our other opportunities to be together today and tomorrow. Let me pray for us today. Our Father, thank you again and again and again for your grace. Thank you that you have given us picture after picture. You have come down and stooped to our level, condescended to us to look us in the eye and to make yourself understandable to us. I give you thanks that you are the God of our circumstances. You ordain everything that happens in this world, and you do it for your glory and our good. We pray because of that and all that we have seen today in your word that we would be people who cling to you, people who trust you for your grace, people who want to know your approval by faith in Jesus. Help us to be faithful to who you have made us to be, that we are your people. We are your ambassadors. Help us to go out and make disciples of all nations and to care for one another, to encourage one another in the gospel within our church. even as we sing now, we pray that you would lift our hearts, focus our minds on Christ, show us who you are, show us yourself, so that we would draw close to you and cling to you all the way until daybreak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.